This is going to get loud. There we go. So it is awards season. It is awards season. We've had the SAG Awards. We've had the Golden Globe. We've had some of the other... The CMAs. Yep, that's right. And everyone's looking to see... Because the Academy Awards are coming up, aren't they? Oscars? They just did the nominations. And everyone's looking to see who's going to be on top of the pile this year. Who's going to get that little golden guy and be up on top there. I wonder, does anybody know who named him Oscar? Who named that statue Oscar? I don't know. I don't know about that. I think that's probably a wiki fact right there. But these awards establish the pecking order and they establish the hierarchy within celebritydom. Who's the A-listers? Who's, you know, who are the A-listers? Who are not the A-listers? And I was looking for a movie this week. I wanted to go see a movie, and because it got great reviews, and I couldn't find it, you know? Hidden Fences. They found it, apparently. How many of you have seen it? How many of you have seen Hidden Fences? You can't see them. They're hidden. No, here's the... It's Hidden Figures, isn't it? It's Hidden Figures is the name of the movie. And then it's Hidden Fences. Yeah, that's why you can't see them. I don't know how many of you heard about the whole flap with that. But there are two movies featuring black actors that are... And some ethnic themes, some ethnic culture themes. One is Fences with Denzel Washington. And one is Hidden Figures with those other gals that I don't know. And during the announcements for the Golden Globe Awards, one of the presenters, Jenna Bush Hager, I think is her name, got up there and talked about this award for Hidden Fences. Yeah. Yeah. Like, uh-oh. And they... The media went, you know, social media went nuts that she had conflated these two simply because of ethnic categories, you know, not because of the figures and fences tend to sound familiar to each other. And that wasn't so bad. But then Michael Keaton the next day did the same thing. And then BuzzFeed did the same thing. And then CBS, I believe, did the same thing. Yeah, it's not too surprising. But as all this was going on, I was thinking just how nerve-wracking it must be for these celebrities. Because this season of the year, they have to look perfect. And they have to act perfectly. They had better be poised. They had better be together. God forbid that there should be a run in the stockings. God forbid that there should be a hair out of place. Or that somebody could make the slightest slip in the middle of a presentation, because those critics are going to be on that, like, as my father from Arkansas would say, like a duck on a June bug. Just think about that, a duck eating a June bug. That's how that works. And imagine the strain of being up there to be a presenter. And whose eyes are on you at that point? Everybody's. The entire world is watching via camera. And all the people in the audience are the power players. They are the movers and shakers of the industry. And if you mess up, what happens to your career? What career? That career that you used to have. That an entire life's work could be gone at one slip of the tongue. How many of you remember Howard Cosell? Right? Howard Cosell, very, very prominent radio and TV commentator. Phenomenally famous. Did all of the events. And a good friend of Muhammad Ali's. And an advocate during the 60s for civil rights when it was unpopular. Howard Cosell. And one day announcing, he was doing sports announcing on a football game. And Art Monk. Art Monk was running. He's the running receiver or running back?
Receiver.
Okay. He was one of those football guys. And he had the ball and he was running. And what's the guy's name? What's his last name?
Monk.
And Cosell said, "Look at that monkey run." Never mind that that's what he called his grandchildren, my little monkeys. So this was programmed, and what happened to him? Done. Had to resign the next day. Over something that he genuinely said? Was it his meaning, or was it a meaning ascribed to him? Ascribed to him. Who was the racist? All of the critics who thought they were defending against racism were actually the racists because they ascribed racism to somebody who wasn't being racist. We got to be careful about that. But those kinds of slips, right? Howard Dean, remember Howard Dean, the presidential candidate? He's at a rally and he yelled, "We're going to this state and that state." And then he went, "Yeehaw!" And they took that and they ran it and he lost all credibility simply because they looped him going, "Ah!" out of a yell. In the presence of the powerful, though being in the presence of the powerful gives one value because one is accepted into that context, yet the presence of the powerful is also a context fraught with liability. There's lots of risk running with the powerful. Because if you slip, it's all over. The consequences are deep and far-reaching. One faux pas, and you are finished. You could be a Nobel Prize winner and a vice president of the United States. Al Gore, what do you remember him for?
Lockbox.
And what?
Lockbox.
Lockbox? Saying he invented the internet. Did he ever say that, by the way? No, he said during its development, I was at the forefront of the initiative to support it and create it, which he was. But when you're in the presence of the powerful, one slip and you're gone. Because that's the nature of power. Where you're in that presence where there is power, the stakes are high. You could be phenomenally popular. What do we remember Rosie O'Donnell for? The national anthem. It destroyed her. She was singing the national anthem. Here's a very, very... Roseanne Barr. Wrong Rosie. Ring Around the Rosies. Roseanne Barr. Right, the national anthem. I'm glad that you and I both thought that. She was singing the national anthem, and she was doing a fine job, but when she hit the high note, she grabbed her crotch. Because she was just used to doing comedic relief. And that was it. Imagine what it would be like to sing, to sing the national anthem at the inauguration. What would be the pressure? Didn't just a teenager do it? Well, so much pressure that that President Obama at his inauguration messed up his oath of office. Right? So much pressure. Millions of people watching, first African American president, and it comes to do the moment of the swearing in, and he and he botches repeating the lines back from the Supreme Court justice. So much so that they went back into the rotunda of the Capitol and did another swearing in just to make sure it was right. Yep. One slip. If you would, please turn over to Exodus, chapter 19. See, the issue is the higher the audience, the greater the risk. The higher the audience, the greater the risk. Imagine if you were being invited by the Queen of England for tea or a full formal dinner, and there were 9 pieces of silverware on the table. Work your way from the outside, and you don't know which side to start on, and God forbid that you should do it the wrong way, right? You know? You need a coach. You need an eating coach. You've never needed an eating coach before in your life, but if you are having tea with the Queen, you want to get everything right. Because if you mess up, it's all over. Exodus chapter 19. The scene is that the Lord has delivered the people from Egypt and they have arrived at Sinai. Look at 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Think about that. You're in front of this mountain and suddenly, theophany. Clouds gather. Lightning starts flashing. There's fire. And out of the mountain comes this tremendous trumpet blast. And Moses says, "All right, let's go meet God." Remember, these are the people who saw the Red Sea part. These are the people who saw the piles of Egyptian bodies. These are the people who saw hail mixed with fire, which is what we frequently overlook, fall from heaven and destroy all of the Egyptian crops. These are the people who saw the Nile turn to blood. And then suddenly they show up at his doorstep, and there's the cloud, and there's the fire, and there's the trumpet. Ding dong. And Moses says, "Okay, let's go meet him." That would be a moment in which you don't mess up. That's a moment that you don't just waltz into, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Imagine you're standing behind, and the guy with the beard walks up and goes, "Oh, Lord." And then the mountain goes, "Va-boom! We've come before you as you've requested. Va-boom!" And you hear this conversation, and you don't know the words. But they're having a face-to-face. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up, which is a good thing to do if he calls you up there. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." Because there'd be curiosity, wouldn't there? With smoke and fire and thunder, you can't, you know, you'd be like Merry and Pippin from Lord of the Rings. "Let's go look, Pippin." Ah. But if they go to peek, they'll die. Many will die. This is a meeting that you don't mess up. It's worse than a job interview. Okay. Imagine if, you know, Davis said to Bronson, "Hey, I got a great idea what we should do this weekend." "What?" let's go sneak into the White House. I got a plan. I know just how we can do it. Let's just go sneak in. We'll put black on our face so they won't see us, and we'll put beanies, black beanies and black, and then we'll just sneak in. That'd be fun. Let's go see what Trump's doing. What's going to happen? You're going to be dead. Yeah. It's like he's going to get you shot. If he, yeah, probably. No. Dick Cheney isn't there anymore. Sorry. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Okay. Look, a quail! No, sorry. Sorry, Bronson. Right? Would you try it at the Kremlin? I think I know where Putin's sleeping. Let's go check. You are inviting death. Why are you playing with death? You don't sneak in like that. You don't barge in like that. And if you get an audience with a president, what don't you ever do? You don't make any fast moves. You leave your hands at your sides. Unless he reaches out his hand to shake yours, then you shake it. But you certainly don't pull him in for a hug. Why? Because there's those guys standing there like this. Have you ever seen the photo of Reagan, the stills of Reagan getting shot? He's getting in a car. There are guys standing next to him. He waves. And the next shot is him wincing. He's still got his hand in the air. He's wincing because someone has shot him. And the guy behind him already has a Uzi out. It's that fast. He hasn't even brought his hand down, and the guy has an Uzi like this. Like, you don't mess in that moment. Sir, yes, sir. Thank you, Mr. President. It's good to meet you. You don't barge in, and you don't barge in at Sinai. Because the presence of the powerful is precipitous. It's dangerous. And there's ways to behave in the presence of the powerful. Turn over to Exodus 24. Here we have one of the strangest moments of the Old Testament. In my estimation, perhaps the strangest moment of the Old Testament. Verse 1, and he, the Lord, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. If you do get an invitation from the queen, by the way, how does it read? Would you know, Kyle? Her Majesty the Queen commands the Lord Chamberlain to invite you. And how do you respond? Yes. You say, my compliments to the Lord Chamberlain. It is my pleasure to respond to the Queen's command. That's how you respond. And if the Lord says, Moses, you, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders, come up and worship at a distance. What do you say? Yes, sir? It would be my pleasure to respond to the Lord's command. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, verse 2, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Now drop down to verse 9. They do ritual cleansing and purification before they go up, which is smart. You always take a shower before seeing the king. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he didn't lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they beheld God, and ate and drank. This is weird. The Lord says, come up and worship from afar, and I'm going to talk to Moses. So they all come up, and there's the Lord. And under his feet is this pavement of clear sapphire, like the sky, which is the image of him standing or sitting with his feet on the sky. He's on his throne, and there's this clearness underneath. And they go up, and Moses goes forward. And then they sit down and have lunch. There's no interaction. It's just that these 70 get a chance to take a look. I will be there, and you can sit at a distance and look. Which is a phenomenal honor. Like, you have to close your mouth and choose your food. And all they see is his feet. And you don't talk. And you don't talk out. And you certainly don't speak up to who's on that throne. You sit and have lunch and watch. That's all you do. And that's your worship. Just to be in the presence. I am just here. And I'm not making any moves. Just here. Because you do the wrong thing, and that's it. No sudden moves. You know? Wouldn't it be terrible if you had to belch in the middle of that meal? It's like,
I was just thinking you better pee first.
Yeah. Yeah, you better be, or you actually will wet yourself there. Yeah. If you've ever been in the presence of the awful, in the truly awful, full of awe, you know that you are paralyzed. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. He's used to the Lord in some sense. Isaiah chapter 6. We get a similar image. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the hem of his robe or his train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. That means burning ones, by the way. Imagine creatures made out of fire. You know, we're carbon-based. They're before that. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. These are the attendants of God. With two he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. So here's the Lord sitting on his throne, and his train fills the temple, and there are these massive creatures up above him crying, "Holy, holy, holy!" And the place shakes. It reminds me of a warning siren if you were to walk into a nuclear reactor room. And it goes, beep, 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 beep. Like, get out. You better know if you walk or find yourself in the presence of the Lord that he is holy. And if you have forgotten that, there are burning creatures to remind you just whose presence you are standing in. You think the Secret Service is bad. What do you think you have under those wings? You fudge for a moment. Those burning ones are on you. You do not bring the wrong into that presence, and the Lord is just there. And Isaiah the prophet senses the danger. And I said, verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, oh no, I'm a dead man. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. And he touched my lips and he said, you're clean. You arrive to have tea with the queen, and the Lord in waiting walks up to you, and he adjusts your tie. Like, okay, I'm a dead man. Imagine you go to sneak into the White House. You feel a hand at the back of your neck, pulls you up. You're like, and there's an Uzi right here. And he says, I'll walk you to the front door. Mr. President, he's here to see you. Thank you. And you know you've made it by that much. See, this is the center of holiness. Holy means devoted to God, correct? Sacred, devoted to God. Holy, holy hands, holy places, holy vessels, holy temple, holy, 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 everything, holy. That's to him. Now, what does it mean for God to be holy? He is to himself. He is dedicated to himself. He is for himself. He is of himself, by himself, through himself. All prepositions lead from him to him. Moses says, who are you? And he says, I am upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the one who says, light, and it becomes. This is the center of existence that Isaiah is standing at. Everybody around the seraphim for eternity cry, holy, holy, holy. You are the one. You are holy. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 1. A similar image. This is a little longer, a little bit more involved. I remember being in an Old Testament course with Dr. Nancy Heidebrecht, and her informing us that it is Jewish tradition not to read this chapter. You don't read this chapter because it's not for our eyes. It's too holy. This is the Merkabah, the glory chariot of Yahweh. Verse 4, and it says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with the brightness round about it, and fire flashing continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming bronze. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures out of the fire, the burning ones. And this was their appearance. They had the form of men, but each had four faces. Try sneaking up on that guy. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. And under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another, and they went every one straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man in the front, and the four had the face of a lion on the right, and the four had the face of an ox on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle at the back. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another. Try getting through that. While two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. They don't have to turn. You're going in your man's side. You're going in your lion's side. You're going in your eagle's side. You're going in your ox's side. You're always facing forward. They don't move. They are watchful. Brrr. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living creatures, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel upon the earth beside each of the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. This is what a divine chariot looks like, by the way. And for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of a chrysolite. And the four had the same likeness, their construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. And when they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. The four wheels had rims and they had spokes, and the rims were full of eyes round about. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went with them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. And wherever the spirit would go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of a firmament shining like crystal spread out above their heads. And under the firmament, the wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the thunder of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of a host. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the firmament. So you get this picture. Here are the creatures with their wings, and there's wheels underneath them, and they just move however they move, right? And above them is a pavement like sapphire. And a voice comes from above the pavement. This is what the Lord is riding on, the Lord who rides upon the cherubim. Right? They're his, you know, ever seen those litters? This is what God rides on. Creepy creatures. Scary. Scary. And from above the firmament, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness as it were of a human form. And from upward, from what had the appearance of his loins, I saw as it were gleaming bronze like the appearance of fire enclosed round about. And downward from what had the appearance of loins, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. You think? And I heard the voice of one speaking. You don't mess up there. You don't go, wow, dude, can I selfie? Yeah. The only picture you're going to get is a bright flash. That's laying in your pile of ashes. And one of the cherubim goes, burp. That's it. A high priest in the Holy of Holies gets to go in once a year after offering sacrifice for himself, sprinkling the whole thing with blood, and he goes in once a year in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. He goes in once, and they put bells on the skirt of his robe so that in case he dies, they'll hear the bells stop. Later on, they used to tie a rope around his ankle as he went in. Ironic that Nadab and Abihu, the ones who went up and viewed the Lord from a distance, one day it says in Leviticus, they took strange fire and they just thought they'd just go enter it, you know, offer it before the Lord. And it says, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Remember Uzzah? The ark is rocking on a cart and he reaches out his hand to steady it, like you'd do that with a live transformer. No, you jump back. He touches it, boom, he's gone. Thank you. Thanks for playing. You don't speak up in this situation. You don't misstep because the presence of the powerful is dangerous. And you have to know how to act. They're at the very center of reality. Turn over to Revelation 4. See, this is a concept that is lost upon us in our contemporary era. We are enthralled, and we worship the idolatry of the human individual. We worship at humankind. We forget the transcendence of the holy, and we are intoxicated with the illusion of our own importance. And we don't know how to conduct ourselves. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issue flashes of lightning and the voices and peals of thunder. And before the throne burn seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne on each side of the throne are four living creatures. Guido and Vito never leave, by the way. You want to talk to the boss. Full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. No, not a man, just the face. And the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, holy, holy. You realize they've been repeating this line? Isaiah saw this in 600 BC. They've been repeating this line for 600 years. Standing like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. You don't even need them to tell you. Everybody bow, because you know what to do if your knees haven't done it for you already. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. This is the only being ever who just simply self-exists. And everyone else is derivative, taken out of his very substance. The only thing that he can make the universe from is his own energy. It's like, yeah, I made a universe out of my voice. It was the lightest thing I could use. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and by thy will they exist and were created." It's like, I made it out of my wish. And they're like, "Dang straight." That's it. That's all you say at that moment. That is all you say or all you do. You just go, "You're the man." That sense of, wow, I am a thought of yours that you didn't want to end. Paul knew this. Paul says, be very careful when you take communion, because if you don't discern what's going on here, you'll be sick or die. Ecclesiastes puts it this way. It says, hold your tongue when you go into the house of God, and be more ready to be silent than to speak. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Jesus put it this way. He said, and imagine, this is Jesus. He says, in Matthew 10, don't fear those people who can kill your body. And then Jesus goes on to say, the one who can throw both body and soul into hell, fear him. Fear him. We get this picture of the Lord Almighty. Ananias and Sapphira, they could tell you, you don't make even a fudge of the truth in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's amazing in all of this. How long has this song been going on? By the way, this is part of our series, God's Vinyl, Songs of Scripture. How long has this song been going on? Holy, holy, holy. From eternity. From eternity. And look at this next thing. And I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, as though the other ones weren't, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures," inner circle, "between the throne and the living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the hand of him who was seated on the throne. And then, boom, in the middle of the scene, here's the lamb. And the lamb walks up and takes the scroll out of this figure's hand. You don't even get close to this guy, much less go take something out of his hand. It's like when you meet royalty, the one thing you don't do is touch them. There are lots of pictures of people who have mistakenly reached around on accident the queen. Not even touched her, just put their hand as though they were going to touch her back. In infamy. And he just goes and takes this scroll out of his hand. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and thy blood did, and by thy blood did ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." From eternity, everyone has been crying in this scenario, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, who was and who is and who is to come." And then there's this moment, and they turn and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb." This song stops. And in the presence of the one who sits on the throne, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they fall down and worship him. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" There's a shift in this song from the Father who created to the Son who redeemed. And it all focuses on him. It is the pleasure of the Father to honor the Son. The Father created and the Son redeemed. And I have no exhortation for you today that you can take away that's going to make your life a handy help, because it's not about that. We do not meet to improve our lives. It's nice that we have community, but Christ has redeemed us. And we meet to glorify him. And if we did, if we got nothing, no community, no joy, no dancing, no donuts, out of a lifetime of service, it's fitting. Because the Lamb is worthy. He has redeemed us by his blood. He has purchased our butts. Lock, stock, and barrel. And we cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." And our lives cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." And we gather to cry, "Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy." That's the point. And that's the only point. And everything else we do and everything else we are is incidental. And all the eyes turn to those burning ones at this point. I think these are the watchers from Daniel who hear Nebuchadnezzar bragging. And they smite him until he realizes that the Most High reigns. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." Amen. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. May we live that song. Amen. Amen.